Just want to open your Bibles again, but we're just going to read, I'm just going to read with you Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. All of what we've been engaging in with Jacob and then with Joseph and the work of God through his people is all an extension of what God called Abram to and promised him. Really the extension of what God began or promised to do way back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where he talked about crushing the serpent, crushing the one who caused his people to sin. And God would begin that work through his, sort of the outworking of that would begin through his promised people. And in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whom who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word that we have read. You have spoken to us and we have heard you. But Father, may, as Dave prayed earlier, may our ears truly be open to what we hear. May our minds be switched on to the truth of your word, and may we not read it in historical past, but read it in light of Christ and what you have done for us through Jesus. And this we pray, asking that your Spirit works in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the section that Dave read is long, and like all narrative and like the way I do it, we're not touching on every aspect of it. Otherwise, you'd be bored to tears. You might as well pick up a commentary and read it and read about all the facets of it. But as we reflect on it this morning, I'd like us to reflect on it in light of our hope, or hope in the faithfulness of God. Hope in the faithfulness of God. Now, since Abram came on the scene, Abram lived for 175 years. He was followed by Isaac, who lived for 180 years, and now Jacob is at the end of his life after 147 years. The time span between Genesis 12, where the promise was given to Abram, to the end of Jacob's life is about 232 years. Now, none of us can really comprehend what goes on in 230 years. We barely manage whatever the time frame that God gives us. I know I've only lived for 60 years, and it feels like 230 years at times, whatever that's like, but it just seems a long time. And we struggle. We struggle through these years. One of the great struggles in our time is our memories. Memories are important. All sorts of memories are helpful. But more important than any of the memories that we have are our memories of God. Remembering how God saved us, how he's helped us, provided for us, enabled us, and matured us. These help us trust him, act with faith. They encourage our perseverance as we remember and recall. But what if we forget? What if we have a problem with our memory? What if the circumstances of life have impacted our ability to recall through trauma or grief or even dementia? What will happen then? Will we forget our salvation? Will we fail to remember God's great provision? Will we fail to recall his help and his enabling and his maturing grace? Possibly. What will that mean? Will it mean that we will no longer be able to demonstrate that faith that we once had? that we won't be able to persevere or demonstrate our perseverance? Maybe. I only say all this because the journey I've been is, my memory has been shot to pieces. Many things that I recalled, I struggled to recall these days. And it sounds pretty desperate, pretty hopeless. And if it depends on us, it would be. But our text today reminds us that our hope is not in our ability or our faithfulness, but God's. You see, it's about 74 years since Jacob fled his family home for Uncle Laban's place, having received the blessing of his father Isaac through deception, a blessing of land and descendants, a promised land. And what followed was 20 years with his uncle of questionable faith on the part of Jacob, amid lies and deception. And through all that, as we looked at months ago, God kept meeting Jacob and affirming that he was with him. And God kept working on Jacob. And then Jacob left Laban's home at about 90 years old and returned to Hebron, to his father's home, with his 12 sons and 3 wives, because Rachel had now died. And he was told that his favourite son had died. And now at 147, Joseph, having spent so many years in grief over the loss of Joseph, finds that Joseph has returned to him. And there's reconciliation among his sons, and his family has grown almost sixfold to 70 direct descendants. And by the time the people of God leave Israel 430 years later, his family will have become a nation. But Jacob has not been a man of constant faith and hope. For after the news of Joseph's death, he wanted to remain desolate till death. When his brothers returned and told him that Joseph had been killed, all Jacob wanted to do was to live in sorrow and misery until he died. He wasn't a picture of faith and hope. And when Simeon was kept behind in Egypt, more grief overwhelmed Joseph. And then the need for Benjamin to go down to Egypt filled Jacob with despair that ultimately 3 of his sons he would never see again, giving himself no sense of hope. And in that, though, Jacob did one thing that was surprising. He ultimately agreed to Benjamin going and put himself in the hands of God. Jacob was not the greatest picture of faith and faithfulness, nor the most encouraging demonstration of hope. But through all this, God is. And as we look at this portion of God's word this morning, there's 3 things I'd like to pull out. And the first is that our hope is in God's adoption of us. In chapter 48, as it begins, Joseph is busy with the business of Egypt and he hears that his father is ill. And he goes to him. So we have to remember that Joseph's probably at the capital, but his father is up in Goshen. And so he hears and goes up to his father. But he goes up taking his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, his first 2 sons that he gave Hebrew names to. Now, these 2 sons are not boys. They're in their early 20s now. And Joseph wanted them, he takes them up to his father to be blessed, because Joseph wanted them to be part of the covenant people of God. And so he took them to the only one who could do that, to Jacob, to the father of God's people at that time, the bestower of blessing. And there these 2 sons, born in Egypt, that is, born in a foreign land, to an Egyptian mother, that is, to a foreign mother, are adopted by Jacob as his own sons. As Jacob in chapter 3 speaks of God's blessing upon him, that God Almighty appeared to be in Luz or Bethel, in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, says Jacob, as Reuben and Simeon are. In this moment, Jacob adopts these two sons, born out of the promised land to a foreign mother. And they will no longer be Egyptians, but Israelites, children of the covenant of promise with God, to be the people of God. And as I read this, I couldn't help think of Peter's words in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As we, Gentiles, born outside of the line of God's people, come to God, brought by our parents, maybe a friend, brought to the Father of his people, to God, in repentance, with faith in the one that God provides for our salvation, Jesus Christ, his Son. And God, through our faith in Jesus, adopts us into his family. He grafts us into the vine that is Christ, and we become his people. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 tells us that God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ and according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As I read this account of Ephraim and Manasseh, these foreign-born children being adopted into the family, into God's family, I couldn't help but think, as we're supposed to read back, into the Old Testament through the cross to see what God did in the past and still does through his Son. This adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh speaks to us of the adoption of God bringing us into his eternal family through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so our hope is in God's adoption of us, not in what we do or what we can remember or what we can believe, but in what God does for us, in graciously adopting us into his family. And as Galatians speaks of the Spirit that we are given, my second reflection is that our hope is in God's blessing to us. If our hope is in God's adoption of us, then the second hope is in God's blessing to us. As we look at the blessing that God gives to Ephraim and Manasseh, but also likewise the blessing that he gives Joseph. For the blessing in Genesis 49 verses 22 to 26, where he speaks of Joseph, is really the blessing embodied in his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who will be given through that tribe. Those tribes will be the outworking of this blessing. But once adopted, Ephraim and Manasseh as representatives of Joseph take the place of Reuben and Simeon and receive from Jacob the portion of the firstborn, a double portion of descendants and land. Ephraim and Manasseh, because of Joseph, become the recipients of the firstborn's blessing. And in this, as adopted children of the covenant family, Ephraim and Manasseh become heirs to all of its divine blessings. Once adopted, the very blessing reveals that they are no longer just sons amongst the mix, but they're heirs. Heirs of the blessing of God. Jacob calls on God to bless the boys. The God before whom my fathers, in verse 15 of chapter 48, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Jacob calls on God to bless these boys, to be their shepherd and redeemer as he has been for him, to be their provider and protector, to grow them into a multitude as they bear the name of their father, the name of God's covenant people, a people of faith. But God's electing grace and blessing is determined by him and not us. For Joseph goes through the same sort of problem that Esau had. That is, when Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob, it was through deception. And here Joseph is confounded by the fact that as he brought the boys to his father, with the oldest was on Joseph's left, so that when he goes to his father, it will be on his right. And then Ephraim was on his right, so that when he got to Jacob, it would be on his left. But then Jacob crossed his hands so that the blessing from his right hand would go to the younger, to Ephraim. And Joseph protested in what follows. He protested his father's crossing of arms. But we're reminded that God's ways of sovereign grace override human convention. As Isaiah 55 tells us, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We've seen this in Abel, where God blessed Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, and Ephraim over Manasseh. God chooses who he determines to carry out his purposes. And brothers and sisters, amazingly, he chooses us. He chooses us. Out of all the people in the world he could choose, he ends up choosing us to be his servants for his purposes. And verse 15 of chapter 48 also suggests that the expectation of the blessing that God gives is that his adopted sons must walk before God like their forefathers, that is, blameless, to experience the promised blessing. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, that he must walk before God and be blameless, speaking of an integrity, a wholeness of relationship rather than an absence of sin. It was a total obedience, that is, he was orientating his entire life to God's presence and promises and demands. And we know that this is impossible for man, but not impossible for Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled this expectation so that the covenant we are now in with God is not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus has done for us. And we are adopted into this covenant family and become children of God and are blessed by God and identified as heirs when he gives us the blessing of his Holy Spirit. The Spirit that identifies us as his children. The Spirit that enables us to live for God and matures us in Jesus. The Spirit that assures us of all that God will do. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And with the Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit for ministry and the fruits of the Spirit for the glory of God. Our hope is in the faithfulness of God, and as we read this section, we see that our hope is in God's adoption of us, and as we read of the blessings, that our hope is in God's blessing to us, a blessing to us through His Spirit. And finally, as we look particularly at the blessing of Judah, we see that our hope is in God's destiny for us. As Jacob calls his sons to him, he gives his blessings, and he does so under the divine hand of God, and as a follow-on from God's promise to Abraham. But by demoting Reuben for his unrestrained sexual power grab, Jacob saves Israel from reckless leadership. And by cursing the cruelty of Simeon and Levi, he restricts cruel rashness from dominating the nation. And so by disqualifying Reuben and Simeon and Levi, the focus clearly falls on Judah and the blessing of an everlasting kingship. Judah's reputation didn't begin all that promisingly. He convinced his brothers to sell Joseph so that he could make some money, or they could make some money for themselves out of the sale of their brother. Then he left his family to seek family and fortune among the Canaanites. And in his decline, and this decline of his life culminated in getting his daughter-in-law Tamar pregnant. And in this sorry state of his life, he sees his unrighteousness. And then as we read through Genesis, we see that through the trial of the famine, Judah's change emerges, culminating in his willingness to give his own life in exchange for the release of Benjamin. An act of selfless love. The change from a guy who sold his brother to make money is now willing to give his own life, or was willing to give his own life for the release of his brother. And so in God's providence, in the crowning blessing, comes the crowning blessing of kingship to Judah. A prophetic blessing of rule and reign, of victory through this tribe, through this line. A rule and reign that will never be removed. It will be a kingship of great wealth and victory, and the king will be the Lion of Judah. And as we read on through Scripture, David becomes the great king of Israel in the line of Judah. Then Solomon becomes even greater and wealthier. And then the kingship begins to slide into decline until there is no king. And then a child is born, a son in the line of Judah, who will become known for who he is, the King of the Jews, the King of the Kingdom of God, the King who didn't shed the blood of others for his victory, but shed his own blood, who died for our sins and was raised to life by God, establishing eternal victory over Satan and his hold on us, defeating sin and death for all who have and will believe in Jesus, in his death, resurrection, ascension and return. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And in Christ is the hope of our destiny. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, writes Paul, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Speaking of our resurrection to eternal life. Jacob wanted to be buried in the promised land, his promised home. The blessing of his sons were about that destiny. But Judah's had a far-reaching implication. That is Judah's blessing, for it reached forward and forward until Christ, and through his death and resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, he now sits on his throne as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as John tells us in Revelation 5, assuring all who have put their faith in him that their destiny with him is assured. The blessings speak, particularly the blessing of Judah speaks of our destiny through the kingship, through the tribe of Judah that takes us to Jesus. And in these blessings, as Jacob blesses his other sons, he prays for salvation and hopes for it in verse 18. I wait for your salvation, O God, O Lord. Jacob knows that he needs God for deliverance. The prophetic blessings of Judah find realization in David and his house, but find their ultimate fulfillment and consummation in Jesus Christ, our King. And so, as we're assaulted by life as we get older, even when we're younger, our hope, our eternal hope, is not in what we can do or what we can believe or what we can demonstrate or embody of faith in our lives. No, our hope as God's people, his church, is in the faithfulness of God, who in his sovereign grace adopts us as his own through faith in Jesus, blesses and marks us as his through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and assures us of our destiny through the victory, triumph, rule, reign of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Saviour and Lord. So as we read of these blessings of Jacob at the end of his life, we can't just read them devoid of his life and all that's gone on. But may we be reminded and encouraged that as we go through life, our hope is not in us, what we can remember, what we can achieve, but our hope is in the faithfulness of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear of the great blessing of Jacob to his sons and the great outworking of your promise through Judah, help us to be people of faith who, in thankfulness to your adopting grace, are equipped and blessed by the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we look forward to our eternal home with you, the destiny of perfection won for us and provided for us through Jesus your Son. Father, fill us with this hope. Fill us with this vision of faith as we look forward and entrust ourselves to you, our faithful God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.